Bibles, if you'd wish to turn with me to Matthew, the 28th chapter. It's Easter Sunday, 2018, and just a great time to be in church this morning to celebrate one of the most sacred days of the year. It's more sacred than Christmas or Thanksgiving. I'm glad for Christmas. The Savior was born, but he was born to die. And today we celebrate that death. More than anything, he was born to rise again, and he did rise. This day is the most important day of Christianity, for it celebrates his death, burial, and resurrection. It celebrates the risen Savior, the sinless, spotless Son of God who died for the sins of the lost world. Many today we'll celebrate this day by having family gatherings, highlighted by an Easter egg hunt for the children, without any real mention of the real reason for today. I'm not opposed to hiding eggs from my grandchildren. We'll do it today. I'm not opposed to family gatherings. We're having one today. But I am opposed to never, ever recognizing the real reason that we celebrate Easter. It's not for Peter Cottontail, we used to sing back when I was in school. It's not for him that we celebrate today. That's man's reason or man's excuse to look over the real reason. We're here today to celebrate the resurrection of our Savior. There's a lot of people will attend to church today, first time this year. They'll attend for a lot of different reasons. Maybe because mama or daddy or some grandma or somebody wanted them to come to church, so they gave in and came to church. Maybe they feel that there's a need to go to church at least once a year to satisfy the conviction that maybe they feel for not attending church any other time. I don't know. There's a lot of reasons. But the main reason we're here today is to acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It's a special day today. It's special. And for this moment today, we are going to acknowledge our Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We do that every day. I get up in the morning celebrating the birth, death, and resurrection of my Savior. I'm glad for salvation that I received over 45 years ago. I'm glad for it. I wouldn't, the Goodman song said, I wouldn't take nothing for my journey now. And I wouldn't. And I know that's an old song, but I'm glad for Jesus this morning, and I hope you are too. I'm glad that God's loved us enough to so graciously extend forgiveness. Forgiveness of our sins, and through the shed blood of his own son, he gave that to us. We were able to appropriate salvation. I'm glad for that today. I want to make 4 points, if I may, about the death of Jesus, and hopefully reveal to you the love of God through those 4 points. Let's read our scripture today, Matthew 28, verses 5 and 6. I might end up making 5 or 6 points, but anyway, I've got 4 main ones and then no telling what else I'll do. Matthew 28, verse 5, and the angel answered and said unto the woman, fear not ye, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. Verse 6, he is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay. He is risen today. I'm glad for that this morning. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is one of the central truths of the gospel. Without that, we have no hope. Without that, we have no reason to be here today. It'd be a vain, dried-up religion. And without any hope for you and I. I'm glad for that today. It proves, his resurrection proves, that he was the Son of God. It proves today, and it guarantees our redemption. His death guarantees our redemption. His death verifies the truth of Scripture. It just does. It's there all through the Scripture. It's proof of the future judgment of the wicked. Nobody likes to hear about that, but there's judgment coming, and God sent His Son because He loved us so much so that we could escape the wrath of God to come because of the death of Jesus and because of the blood of Jesus. Without shedding the blood, there's no remission of sin. It's the foundation. His death is the foundation for Christ giving the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, and a spiritual life for His people. It assures the believer of a future heavenly inheritance. His resurrection does. If you're a believer today, you've got heaven to gain, and heaven to look forward to. If you're not, you don't have that to look forward to. You must be born again. So I want to make 4 points this morning and try to bring you and shed a little light on the resurrection of Jesus Christ and about His death and why He had to die. The death of Christ, first off, reveals God's divine hatred of sin. God hates sin. That's a given. Most people, maybe, I don't know what most people think. I assume a lot of people don't think God hates sin. I mean, they participated in it so willingly. They do it indiscriminately. Do what they want and think everything's going to be okay and wonder why it don't work out for them when they don't serve God. But yet, God hates, and Christ's death reveals the divine hatred of sin. You see, sin is dark, is a dark and dismal reality. It's all around us. Why do you think there's school shootings? Because of sin. Why do you think there's adultery and fornication in our world? Because of sin. Why do you think there's child abuse and elder abuse and all these things? It's because of sin. And God hates sin. But these things are only a result of sin. Sin is simply this, a rejection of God. And God places in every person His moral law. Even people that don't know Christ have a moral law that's written in their heart by God Himself, and they disobey that moral law that God has written there. But God hates sin, and sin is a dark and dismal reality. It's a transgression of God's holy law. He gave us the Ten Commandments. Well, I don't want to hear about the Ten Commandments this morning. I want to hear some good stuff. Well, I'm not going to quote all the Ten Commandments to you, but He gave those as a rule of thumb of how to live on this life, and if you follow them, you're going to live a good life. If you're a parent, you certainly want your kids to follow one of them, don't you? Honor your father and your mother. We want that, don't we? Why is there so many people so much dismay in the families today? Because children don't learn to honor their father and their mother. They have no respect for elders. They have no respect for those in authority. Why, we need to change that, don't we? My kids got changed early on. Well, it wasn't change. It's called spankings, i.e. whoopings. And he said, I don't like that. I don't think that's right. I want to tell you what. You train up a child the way he should go. When he gets old, he'll not depart from it. That's the word of God. What are you doing? You're taking a rabbit trail here, aren't you, preacher? Yes, because we need to learn to discipline our children properly. And I'm not saying every child needs a spanking. I'm not saying that. Some children, I had a daughter, my youngest daughter, I just had to point at my belt, and I never gave her one spank, maybe one in her whole life, and I just pointed my belt, and she'd freak out, say, okay, Daddy, whatever you say. And I didn't beat her. She just learned to respect the fact that Daddy was that had the final authority. We need to understand God has the final authority. And God hates sin. Okay? Actually my wife had the final authority. If I was called in, it's because she needed some help. But anyway, let's get back on track here. And sin's a transgression. The law, this law of God's holy law, this law is designed to regulate the lives of the creatures made in the image of God as so to produce maximum well-being if followed. God wants the best for your life. If you follow His rules, His laws, there's the best for you. Does it mean you'll never have problems? No, we don't say that. In this life, you shall have tribulation. You're going to have situations in your life that you're not happy with. But if you'll follow God's rules, God's law, things are going to work out a whole lot better for you. Okay? It really does. I know that for a fact. I live that all my life. So sin is an attitude of selfishness that leads to acts of rebellion against God. Have you ever known a child or anybody? Have you? Just think about yourself. What did you do when you was growing up? I did acts of rebellion. Why? Because I was full of sin. And if I don't check myself now, I can still do acts of rebellion. Well, you do. It's just a sin nature that's in you, and you got to keep it under the blood of Jesus, and you have to keep it beat down, so to speak. And if you're not careful, you can still do things that are displeasing to God. Sin is an act; it acts out in rebellion against God, and so we need to understand that. That's how it's selfishness. I want my way, and I want it now. I want what I want when I want it, and how I want it. I told my wife the other morning, I said, I want you to get up this morning, and I want bacon, I want 2 eggs, I want biscuits, I want hash browns, and I want gravy. She said, you better go to Brahms. Because that's the only way you're getting all that. I'm not fixing it for you. I think she's an act of rebellion. We don't always get what we want when we want it, how we want it, do we? Life is that way. But we need to understand sin is also destructive and a degrading attitude that causes life to drift downward. We watched a program last night about child trafficking and how this one young girl was caught up in that and because of the sin that was in her life and rebellion that was in her life, she ran away from home. She got caught up in child trafficking, sex trafficking. And even after she got delivered from that and the person that had done that to her got convicted, got life sentence for all he had done to her, within 2 years, she was back into that thing again. She finally got delivered from that and got her life on track, but sin brought destruction. God didn't intend that to happen to her, nor does he intend that to happen to you. God wants the best for you, but sin is a destructive and degrading attitude that causes life to drift downward. Sin is a wicked, malignant force that does not work for righteousness. It has no place in righteous living. Sin will cause you to live unrighteously. Sin will cause you to do things against God. Sin will cause you to do things against nature. Sin will cause you to do things against yourself and against your family. Sin causes you to do things that will degrade you. And some people call that fun. I don't think that's fun. I want good things coming my way, don't you? I want God to bless me, and I want my life to be blessed. So I don't want some malignant force working in my life. Sin is a deadly disease in the soul that's darkened the intellect, deadened the emotions, and degraded the human will. Sin does that to you. Sin has produced a spiritual death in human souls by separating them from their Creator. Probably that's the most serious effect of sin, is that sin separates you from God. God can't look at it. God hates sin. But God made a way through Jesus Christ that you could be reconciled to Him. And that's through the shed blood of Jesus, through your repentance of your sin. Proverbs 16:2 says this, the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. How many people do you know people like that? In our own eyes, we think we're doing okay. In our own eyes, we think we're all right. In our own eyes, we don't do any wrong. But God weighs the spirit. So sin will cause you to see things opposite of how God sees them. But in your own ways, you think you're okay. Well, God weighs your spirit. We may have some things hid. God sees it. You need to understand that. Secondly, today, the death of Christ revealed the holiness and justice of God. You see, some have a sentimental concept of God, and they picture Him as a doting grandfather seated up there in the heaven, who's very indulgent and tolerant. God is not indulgent, nor is He tolerant. He blesses His people, but He also makes it very plain, that He will judge those who go against Him. Well, that don't sound very much fun. That don't sound like a sermon I want to hear on a Easter Sunday. I'm going somewhere with this, and you need to understand, God will judge sin. He's not going to bless you because you're out here doing what you want to do and going against Him. He's not going to bless your life. Some people say, well, I'm blessed, and they're living like the devil. You're not blessed. You're fortunate. You understand? You're fortunate that you haven't met some bad thing happen in your life. Not because God does it. God is merciful. God is full of justice and God is full of grace and God is full of love. So He wants you to become a Christian. He wants you to be born again. He wants you to start loving Him so that He can love on you the way He wants to. John 3:16, you all know that scripture. Very plain, isn't it? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son in this world to condemn the world. God don't want you to be condemned. God wants you to have life and have it more abundantly. But He will have to judge sin one day, and the death of Christ revealed the holiness and justice of God. The death of Christ reveals that that God does not pass lightly over sin or treat it with an indulgent attitude. Just because you're getting away with it doesn't mean God hasn't noticed. Doesn't mean you'll get away with it forever. You see, you probably, very likely, unless you do something illegal or get you in trouble, you'll probably get away with your sin until you die. Very likely. You understand? You're not necessarily, God's not necessarily going to punish you on this earth. Some of the things you do might cause bad things to happen to you because of your sin, but don't blame God for that. He comes to seek and save that which was lost. The devil is the deceiver. The devil is the one that will cause destruction in your life. And so you open yourself up to that. But God is not indulgent, nor is God tolerant. And the death of Christ on the cross reveals that God does not pass lightly over it. God does not ignore sin. Sin, because of its nature, must be punished and obliterated. It has to be. But if God was not showing mercy and if God wasn't extending grace right now, all of us would have died in our sins. We would have died lost. If God was not full of mercy and grace, He would have destroyed the earth before He ever sent Jesus and started over again. He would just wiped it out and started over again. You know, He did that once almost over in all but Noah's family. Wiped it out, started over. But He decided there's a better way. And that way is Jesus. He don't want you to die lost. He doesn't want you to die in your sins. He doesn't want you to experience judgment. He wants you to have life and have it more abundantly. He wants you to end up in heaven one day. He wants you to experience the blessings of the Lord that make rich and add no sorrow to it. God is not indulgent, but nor does He look to punish you, but He will punish one day. That's why He sent Jesus. You see, miraculously and mysteriously, God Himself in the person of Jesus Christ suffered for our sins. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He made Him, Jesus, to be sin, who did not know any sin, so that we could be made for us, so us who know sin, can be made righteous. Now that doesn't sound like a mean, hateful God, does it to you? It doesn't to me. It sounds like a God that loves his creation so much that He's made a way where there wasn't a way, that He extended mercy and grace to everybody. He wants you to be saved. He don't want you to be lost. He don't want you to lose your eternal soul. He wants you to be saved. Jesus actually became a sinner, He did not become a sinner. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that. Perks your ears up. Oh, Jesus is a sinner. No, He's not. Some would have you to think that Him and Mary Magdalene had a thing going. They had a thing, but it wasn't that kind of thing. Okay? They weren't lovers. He loved her. She loved Him. But they weren't carnal together. Get off that. He didn't do that. Nowhere does it state in the Bible that Jesus actually became a sinner. For He remained the spotless Lamb of God. Sinless. Wouldn't you like to live a day without sin? We'll become a Christian and then when we get to heaven we'll do it. Because right now we are subject to this flesh. And this flesh sometimes, well, we have to crucify it. The Bible says to crucify the flesh and the affections and lust of the flesh. Okay, you got to do it. But he, Jesus, took our sin upon himself, and God made him the object of his judgment when Christ was made an offering for our sins on the cross. He became the object of God's judgment. God judged him in your place. Wow. Can you imagine a Savior or a God like that that would send a Savior, his own very own Son, so that he could experience the judgment of God on, in our place? He suffered for us. That little short clip of we saw did not depict it as evil and as bad as it was on Christ. His suffering was a whole lot worse than what that film showed it. His back was in shreds, almost to his internal organs showing. They thrust that crown of thorns into his scalp, and blood just ran down across his face. They broke it. They didn't break his legs because the word said they wouldn't. But they nailed him. They just did all kinds of despicable things to our Savior. They killed him. They marred him. They thought they did. In taking our punishment on the cross, Jesus made it possible for God to justly forgive sinners. 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ also hath suffered for our sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit," or made alive by the Spirit. The just for the unjust. The just for the unjust. You and I were unjust. This is a statement of the sinlessness of Jesus Christ and his substitutionary and vicarious atonement. He took our place. The just for the unjust. We couldn't die for our sins, but he did. Now we will be punished for our sins if we don't accept the blood of Jesus in our lives. If we don't become a Christian, we'll suffer for our own sins one day. But God said, "I'm going to send my Son. The just will die for the unjust so that the unjust can become just." You get that? And then they can come to heaven one day. They'll come be with us one day. Jesus never sinned, didn't have no nature of sin, but he took the place of sinners. The just for the unjust. Christ satisfied God's penalty as required by the law and opened the way to God by all who repentantly believe. If you repentantly believe today, in other words, you got to repent of your sins. And I mean it. Then you are born again. You're set free from the bondage of sin. You have made a way into heaven for yourself. And Christ satisfied the penalty for the law, of the law. One of Jesus' last statements on the cross was this: "It is finished. I did it. I finished it." People are going to be saved now because of my blood, because of my sacrifice. But it was a clear and loud cry of victory. It is finished. Salvation has come. Death has been conquered. Sin has been erased. By his blood, by his death, by his giving of his life, he told them very plainly, "You're not going to take my life, I'm going to give my life." They didn't finish the crucifixion. They let them hang on a cross for a long time. They get to the place they can't hardly breathe. Their lungs fill up with blood. They push themselves up with their feet, and they struggle to breathe. Jesus didn't get to that point. He said, "It is finished," and he commended his spirit unto God, and he went home. He exited his body. "I'm out of here." When they came to thrust that spear into his side, he was already dead. They did that to make sure. And the Word of God states, and I forget exactly where it's at, that they were going to pierce his side. His bones would not be broken, but they'd pierce his side and water and blood would run out. And it did. It's finished. You see, the devil and his crowd had vomited out every evil they could muster, yet remained powerless in taking of Christ's life. They couldn't do it. Hell had failed. They tried everything, and they had failed. When Jesus thundered out, "It is finished," the world shook. The veil of the curtain was rent from top to the bottom, signifying that now we have access to the Father. Where we didn't once, at one time didn't have access, now we have access. It's finished. There was an earthquake. Darkness covered the earth. Why? Because Christ had finished the work. I'm glad for that. It finished over 300 prophecies in the Old and New Testament about the birth, life, and death and return of Jesus Christ. It signaled the completion of the Father's assignment. Jesus had finished the work He had sent Him to do. He didn't come to this life to live a life and have a family and work a job and do all the things that we like to do and take our kids to soccer and baseball and basketball and all these things that we do. He came simply for this one purpose, to seek and save that which was lost and give His life a ransom for the lost. And He finished the work He had to give. He had to do. He finished it. It finished the emotional and physical struggles for the victory cry marked the end of His sufferings. It's finished. He suffered. He suffered for you and I. Revelation 1:18 says this, I am He who lives, though I was dead. Look, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death. Jesus is alive. It is finished was not given into pain, but to Christ's words of completion. It is finished. I've completed the work. Salvation is available. It's available to everybody. He paid a debt. He paid all debts. And it was time to declare mission accomplished. Mission accomplished. Thirdly, the death of Christ reveals the immeasurable love of God. Following the resurrection and the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, the early Christians were overwhelmed by the grace of God's redeeming love when they thought of the death of Christ. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 1:18, and I was thinking about this. There's a person I know, and they fell. I mean, they've been in church all their lives and singing praises for the Lord, leading choirs and singing gospel music and even singing with gospel music groups and traveled the nation for a while with some groups and just all, ever since they was about 12, 13 years old, they've been singing. And they fail. Sin grievously. And that person testified just this week about how they had sang all their life and how they had got to the place up that they had gotten emotionless. They'd forgot about what they were singing. They'd forgot about the grace of God. And they hadn't, you know, they were just singing without any emotion anymore, without any victory. But once they fell, and they experienced the grace of God anew. See, they were in a position of importance and leading this worship team at their church, and they had to resign their position. They had to leave the church, and everything changed in their life. But then they came to the cross, and mercy and grace, they experienced it. This person experienced it anew. And now when they sing, they've been restored. I think they're back leading singing, worshiping, leading a worship team again. But now when they sing, there's a renewed purpose. And they said, they can't sing now without weeping. Because they know now, see, they was raised up in church and they'd forgot the real meaning of all this, all the gospel, and they'd forgot about how to worship and how it would well up in their soul, and now they're singing with joy. They're singing because they've experienced the grace of God. That's what Jesus brought to us. The early church understood about the grace of God. 1 Peter 1:18 says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as the Lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, was manifest in these last times for you. See, the early church, the Jews, had vain repetitions. They had things they had to do. They had to take the blood of bulls and goats, and the high priest would go in, and it just became routine. Just routine. just do it because we're supposed to do it, and it had become corrupted. And now, he says, now you've been, you understand, you've been redeemed. Not with corruptible things, not with bulls of goats, not from your vain conversation, but with the precious blood of Jesus. That's how God loves you. He gave his son, the Lamb of God, without spot or blemish, to redeem us. I'm glad for that. The sacrificial love of Christ was infinitely costly. God gave his only begotten son to die on the cross. He gave him. It was the only adequate way of dealing with sin. That's how much God loves you. The only way he can redeem you from sin was to give his own son. I'm going to give him. How many of you would give your child to save the world? Not very many of us would. We'd say, find somebody else. I mean, I could take Christina's kids. Wait a minute, they wouldn't qualify, would they? You know what? There ain't none of us would. None of us would. None of us could. But Jesus could, and Jesus did. God loved the sinner long before Christ died on the cross. Someone says the cross in the heart of God, the cross was in the heart of God long before there was a cross on Calvary's hill. God knew what he needed to do to bring forgiveness to this world. My fourth point, the death of Christ makes forgiveness and remission of sins possible. Without that, we have no remission of sin. Without that, we have no hope. Without that, today we're hopeless. We'd be hopeless. We don't need to be here. Might as well move on. Go hunt our eggs. Go eat our lunch together. You know? But Jesus made it possible. Made it possible for forgiveness of sin and remission of our sins. Acts 10:43 says this. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall have remission of sin. To desire to forgive, to cleanse, to deliver, to set free from sin originates from God. It originates from him. Romans 5:8 says, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Don't tell me God don't love you. He shows his love by sending his son. Don't tell me God hates you so much he's going to send you to hell. He's made a way that you don't have to go to hell. He's made a way that you can go to heaven. He's made a very clear way, a clear path. You could go to heaven through Jesus Christ, through God's love. Forgiveness is full. The psalmist spoke of God in this way in Psalms 103, who forgiveth all thine iniquities. If you'll come to the cross today, Jesus Christ will forgive you all your iniquity. All your sin will be cleansed and washed away, covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Romans 6:23 says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a free gift. If I was to hold up a $500 bills up here today and say the first five people to get here can have it for free, there would be a stampede. The ones in the back would beat you up here. The youngsters would beat you up here, Barbara. Because it's free. It's $100. I've got salvation. Jesus offers salvation and it's free. And it guarantees you eternal life. Now I'm 64. I know I don't look it, but I am. Okay, I got more life behind me than I do ahead of me in this life. But I have eternal life. So when I breathe my last breath here, it's not over. And let me tell you this, if you don't know Christ today, when you breathe your last breath here, it's not over. There's eternal life. Whether it's with Jesus or somewhere else, there's eternal life. So God commended his love while I was a sinner. Gave me Jesus Christ. I accept Christ. I now have eternal life with God. So when I exit planet Earth, I go to be with the Lord. Why would I exchange anything this world has to offer me for what God has to offer me when it's a free gift? I remember back in 1965 or 6, somewhere like that, or 7. I know that's a long time ago, so I have difficulty remembering. But I was at youth camp, and that same thing was pulled. A guy held up a $20 bill and said, whoever gets up here first can have it. Do you know there was a stampede to get to that? And this one sinful girl, I say sinful because she repented after that. She wasn't saved. She's the first one up there. Nobody else would move. And she finally had the guts and the gall to, well, I'll go get it. None of y'all will. She went and got it. And then that guy brought his message. It's the only message I remember in youth camp that I'll remember about is that $20 bill and that girl who got it. But I remember the second part of that girl who got it. Because she got saved. If not that service, the next service, she got saved. So she got it. Eternal life. And God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He offered us a free gift. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It can't be purchased. It can't be earned. It can only be received as a gift. Well, I'm a good person and I do good things. Doesn't matter. Well, I give a lot of money away to different projects and I help a lot of people through that. Doesn't matter. You must be born again. Forgiveness is forever. Isaiah 43:25. That's forgiven. When you get saved, man, think about that. You get saved, you're saved. I like that. Doesn't mean that I can just go out here and do what I want the rest of my life and still be saved and never serve God, never go to church, never do what I'm supposed to do. Doesn't mean that at all. Because when you get really saved, you want to serve God. You want to serve God. But it says in Isaiah 43, he said, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. So there's four things. Four things. Just four things to think about today. The death of Christ reveals God's hatred towards sin. The death of Christ revealed the holiness and justice of God. The death of Christ reveals the immeasurable love of God. And then that last point was the death of Christ makes forgiveness of sins available and possible. Why wouldn't we want to be saved today if you're not saved? I don't know. I don't know why. Because I've been saved so long. And I think about, you know, have you ever thought about, well, I'll just quit serving the Lord and going to church. I won't have to pay my tithe and do all that stuff they ask us to do. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, some haven't. Some do. The devil places those evil thoughts in your mind sometime. I'll just stay home like everybody else and still go to heaven. Well, when I think about what he's done for me, how he saved me, how he loved me, how he gave his life for me, I don't want to live any other way. I don't want to live any other way. I want to live for Jesus. I'm glad for the immeasurable love of Christ and the love of God. I'm glad for it. He saved me to the uttermost. And he stands willing today to save you. I hope I've made you aware of the reminded you of the awful nature of sin that made it necessary for Jesus Christ to die in your stead. Hopefully, you're overwhelmed by the grace of God this morning and are willing or thinking about, at least thinking about giving your life to Jesus. It's the best decision you'll ever make to become a Christian. There's many Christians in this place today that would tell you that very thing. I don't know why you wouldn't want to give your life completely over to Jesus Christ and serve him. I can't understand that. Maybe I've been a Christian too long. No, that's not it. It's important that you become a Christian, that you're born again. You know, there's another gospel song that comes to my mind, and I don't know who sings it or anything about it other than this. You know what I'd do if I wasn't saved? I'd get saved.